study that comes across that's not lines up theologically, feel free to come and correct me. I do want to know those things, and together we can learn what God has for us. The book of Galatians is a bit theological. He does have some practical things, but he deals with how to think about things, and how we think affects how we act. And so the two do go hand in hand there. But the theme of Galatians, I would say it sums up Paul's thrust in the book of Galatians here. His goal in the book of Galatians is kind of summed up a bit in this verse here. That circumcision, neither circumcision avail anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works through love. And that's his thrust in the book here, is promoting a faith that works through love. So I want to just go through that, and we're not going to get too far here this morning, but keep that in mind as we go through. That's Paul's thrust here. He's promoting a faith that works through love. There was a man who never heard of or read the book of the Law of Moses. He'd never heard of it or read it. He never read the Psalms. He'd never read the New Testament. But that man up and left his idol-worshipping family and traveled a long distance. Didn't even know where he was going. He just got up and left his family and traveled because God asked him to. He got up and left, and he lived an upright, righteous life. When God promised him a son in his old age, he believed him. When God asked him to sacrifice that son, he followed through, believing that God would either raise him from the dead or provide some other means for him. He had no Bible, no Law of Moses, and yet his faith worked through a sincere love for God. And his faith that worked through that sincere love for God completely changed his life and is still impacting the world today. That man was Abraham. He didn't have what we had today. But he had a faith that worked through love. He loved God. And it impacted his entire life. There's another man whose name was Simon, who did hear the Law of Moses. He knew the Psalms. He heard about Jesus. In fact, it says he believed in Jesus. And he was even baptized. But when he saw that the power of the Holy Spirit came on others through the laying on of hands, he said, give me this power. I want this thing too. And he said, I'll give you money to have this power. And Peter told him, you're messed up. You didn't get it. You've got the wrong thing here. Your heart's not right. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. He didn't have a faith that worked by love. He heard the right things. He said the right things. But he wasn't motivated by love. He was motivated by power and desire to have and to manipulate others and to be a part of this thing that's going on, but not a heart of faith that works through love. My desire is, as we go through this book of Galatians, that we realize that a faith that operates through love is the only real, genuine, life-changing faith. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll start then in Galatians chapter 1. So just a bit of an overview of the entire book. Paul went through Galatia planting churches. Let me just draw that on the board here a little bit with them. Those of you that like I like to know where things happen in the Bible, but if this is the Mediterranean Sea here, and Israel's over here, somewhere in there, you had Italy and Spain and all that over here. Galatia was up in an area kind of up through here, up in what's now modern-day Turkey. There was Galatia, and then there was Bithynia up in here, and then the Black Sea, if you know where your map, on your map. It was way up in there. So it was a real Gentile territory in what is now Turkey. But it was kind of an area through here, and Asia, what was considered Asia back then, was more over in here. And Antioch was down here, and of course Jerusalem and everything down there. So Paul went through Galatia, evidently went through there planting churches in his missionary trips, planting church among the Gentiles, among the Gaelic people up there. After he moved on to preach in other places, other believers came in contact with these Gentile Christians. They came through there, and particularly believers from Jewish background. In order to escape persecution from their own people, these Jewish believers, they were believers in Christ, in order to escape persecution from their own people, and so that they could glory in the fact that these Gentile believers also bore the outward sign of accepting Jewish beliefs, which was circumcision. For those two reasons, these Jewish Christians began to teach that one must obey the law of Moses and be circumcised in order to follow Christ, in order to be saved. Even though these Jewish believers themselves did not keep the law of Moses. Paul goes into that in Galatians here. We'll look at some of these things later. They themselves didn't follow the law of Moses, but they were asking, they required, and said, unless they keep the law of Moses and are circumcised, they can't be saved, these Gentile believers. In the confusion that follows, so you get the picture. These are Gentile believers, Gentile dogs, outcasts from Israel. They were not allowed into the temple and except their own little area. And the Jews got converted. And there's the Jewish church going on down in Israel. Peter's he's the apostle of the circumcision. He's down there to the Jews, and the Jews are also scattered across up here. But Paul goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are different. They're different. They're not like the Jews. They had their own ways of doing things. They were uncircumcised. They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't keep all the laws about eating meat and not eating meat and all those things. But a church was started there. Lots of churches were started in Galatia. And then the Jews come up through there, you know, and they meet these believers, and they're requiring them to keep the law of Moses. And saying, unless they're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, they can't be saved. In the confusion that followed with that debate, Paul's authenticity as an apostle was called into question. Because Paul wasn't teaching that. He wasn't teaching that. And they began to question, was he really an apostle? You know, Peter, you know, he was down here, and we'll look at some of these things later, but Peter was, he was circumcised, and Paul himself even, you know, had some people circumcised, but here, his apostleship began to come into question. And the Gentile believers' focus was turned from the law of Christ to keeping the law of Moses through this whole confusion that came out of that. We like to think that back in the early church there was no issues. I think we're the only ones that have issues, but there were some big issues to work through when the church got started. And this was one of them. So Paul writes this epistle to the Galatians was written addressing those two issues, showing clearly that his apostleship came from God and that the law of Christ far superseded the law of Moses, and that they are two separate, distinct covenants that if you embrace one, you will in doing so reject the other. The two are not compatible with each other. So that's why the book of Galatians was written. to address those two things. So keep that in mind as we go through. We're going to go through this verse by verse and pull other things out of it, because there's some beautiful things he says in here that are not even, maybe not directly connected with what he wrote the letter for. But keep in mind, this is what the letter was written for. And we'll touch on some of those subjects as well as we go through. So let's start in verse 1. Why don't we read verses 1 through 5, the introduction to the letter. Let's start off with that. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now realize, his apostleship's in question. So he right from the out of the chutes, he begins to, he addresses these two things right off the bat. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let's just go through this a little bit and we'll see what we can glean from it. But Paul, who was Paul? We did this little study on Wednesday night here a while back on Paul. And I really enjoy that. Who was Paul? Just remember, think back of who he was. He was a Jewish zealot, right? I mean, he was a zealous Jewish man before his conversion. He said he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals. He was exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the fathers. He was a man who was all out for the Jewish religion. He was a staunch Jewish man, an upholder of the traditions of the Jewish fathers. He was a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, who became a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's his background. This is that Paul. Paul was a man who understood the Jewish law and traditions better than most, right? He was well-educated. He was up there when it came to understanding the Jewish law and traditions. He was a man who had once understood, promoted, and zealously defended the law and the traditions of the fathers. But he turned his back on them and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Paul. And I think that's one of the reasons why his background affects some of his passion in this book. Because when he sees the churches beginning to pick up the things that he had once fought for, but after conversion counted as dung. That's what he said. He counted them all but dung. All those things compared to Christ. What he now had in Christ. That whole thing was just like dung. And he saw the churches beginning to pick up those things that he had left. It fueled him with an earnest passion to write this book. To say that all is for Christ. That those things are passed away. It fueled him in an earnest passion for all that is Christ. And he wanted that alone to be the motivation, the desire for the churches. So Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle? We did that study here a while back, too. I started to refresh my memory on some of those things. What is an apostle? Yeah, Stephen. One that is sent out. How many apostles are recorded in Scripture? 12? Okay. Are there any more than 12? Barnabas was called an apostle. Who else? Paul was called an apostle. It's a good question. I never didn't check into that. It's possible. I'm not. not familiar with that. An apostle was one who is sent out. If you remember, Christ chose the 12. He had many disciples, but he chose the 12 to be with him, and he gave them power over unclean spirits and all of that, and he sent them out to go and teach and to preach in the cities. Now, I'm not sure. The only reason I am looking at this a little bit, there's teaching going around today about modern-day apostles. There's requirements for an apostle. They're not just self-proclaimed people that are called themselves apostles. And a lot of these modern-day apostles are just that. They're self-proclaimed apostles. But an apostle is one who's sent out. And I do think there's some, like we saw in our studies, there's something special about the 12 apostles. They're in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, their names. There's an authority that they have that a modern-day apostle, someone who is sent out to plant churches, I don't think has quite the same authority as those 12 did. That's my personal opinion, perhaps. But Paul was an apostle here. And one of the things that we see about the apostles that are recorded in Scripture, all of them, except maybe Barnabas, it's not clear about Barnabas, but all of them saw the Lord or heard from the Lord very clearly. Had direct connections with the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas, there's no record. It's possible. But he was also called an apostle, because he was sent out. There were 12 disciples whom Jesus called aside and named apostles, and one of those became a traitor. So it's possible for an apostle to become a traitor. Judas became a traitor even after he was called and sent out. Then Matthias was chosen to take his place. But Paul begins this letter here without beating around the bush. His apostleship was called in question. People were doubting whether this man really had authority from God to do what he was doing. But Paul says he's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Although God used men such as Ananias, if you remember back in Paul's calling, God used Ananias to confirm Paul's calling on his life. Let me back up a little. Although God used folks like Ananias, and he used the church at Antioch to confirm Paul's calling, Paul never lost the reality that his calling came from God. Clearly from God, right? Remember back on the Damascus Road, he's going down there he was a man under authority, right? He got authority from the chief priest to do what he was doing, and he went under there, and he was going to persecute the church, and that light came down. And he heard that voice telling him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was Jesus that was speaking to him, not a man. And he heard that call. Now Jesus said, "Now get up and go into the city and I'll tell you what to do." And Ananias told him what God told him to do, that he's going to send him, he's a messenger to send him to the Gentiles. And then again, Jesus told Paul when he was in the temple praying. He said he's in a trance, and Jesus Christ came to him and said, "Get thee out of the Jerusalem. Go far hence." He said, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." So Paul says, he's very clear here. He said, "My calling did not come from men. I heard it from God. That's where it came from." By Jesus Christ. It was Jesus himself who called me to this ministry. Now ponder that with me. Why is that important for an apostle? Why is that important for any minister of God? And we'll get into that a little further. He's going to get into that argument further down as we go into the chapter, into the passage. But Paul wanted to be clear. His apostleship came from God. His calling came from God. Had it been a man who sent him, they could have doubted it. They could have doubted it. Because what he was teaching wasn't what the Jews taught. They could have doubted it. But he said, my calling came from God. Then he goes down to verse 2. He says, and all the brethren which are with me. Paul was a man who liked brothers around him. I don't know if you ever noticed that. If you go through his life and his travels, he almost always had brothers with him. He had Timothy, there was Titus, there was a whole list of them. Sometimes he had a whole party of people traveling with him as he went around his church planting work. And that's a blessing to recognize. Here's a man, he's not a loner. He's an apostle called of God, but he's not a loner. He works with brothers. And also I want to point out to this, here he's beginning this letter, and he's going to bring some correction to the churches of Galatia. He's going to set some things straight. But he starts this out. This is Paul writing, and all the brethren that are with me. So I don't know. Maybe I'm surmising here, but I'm thinking he had the brothers that were with him probably also read over this letter. They knew. This was something from all of them to the churches in Galatia. This wasn't just Paul's lone pick that he was having with the Jewish believers. But all the brethren with him, they're all sending this to the churches of Galatia. Something else to point out here is this is Paul, who was a church planter. He was an apostle. And he's writing this to the churches in Galatia. And as an apostle, he still has some oversight. Anyhow, just put that in your mind when you start thinking about church structure and missionaries and all of that. Here's an apostle planting churches. And something's going on down here that's not right. Here he's sending some input back into them. And there's that accountability flowing between a planter and churches and missionaries, whatever you want to call them there. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think there's a better greeting that you can give to somebody than that. Grace and peace be to you. I thought it would be a blessing if we would start greeting each other that way for a while. I wouldn't want it just to become habitual, but try it sometime. Meet a brother and tell him, grace and peace to you, Brother Joseph, and really mean it. The grace of God and peace of God be with you. That's a powerful greeting. You know, grace is that has a lot of different definitions nowadays, but it's just God's favor. The grace of God. May that favor be with you, brother. The favor of God be with you in your life. His influence, another definition is the divine influence of God on the heart and its outworking in his life. May that be with you, brother. You know, that's an incredible greeting to give to each other, especially in light of what he's about to bring, the correction he's going to bring to the church. He's still wishing them prosperity. He's wishing them peace. And we heard about peace last Sunday. I wasn't here, but I heard it. And it's a blessing, the peace of God. It's something to wish on each one of us and to dwell in. The peace of God, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And I'd like to just spend a little bit of time on this verse. First of all, Paul pronounces this blessing on the church. He said, grace and peace be to you. And may that blessing of God come on your life. From God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Just ponder with me that, what Jesus did. He gave himself for us. And this is where I'm going to veer off a little bit from what Paul is actually trying to say here. But he's saying a truth here that's powerful in this verse. Christ gave himself. Let's go turn to Romans chapter 5. And if you're wondering why Jesus came and what is this whole Christianity thing any about anyhow, you know, just going to church every Sunday and having to do what we have to do. But this is why Christ came. He came to give himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. But he came to give himself for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, this is a powerful verse. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Who gave himself for us. Even when we were dead in sins, Christ gave himself for us. And I'm just saying those words, but I can't even grasp the meaning of it myself to its deepest depth. But think about this. God Almighty, there's something in the heart of God. And when his creation rejected him and is living in sin and is despising God, he loved him so much that he gave himself to get them out of that mess. He didn't want them to be in that mess. That shows something of the heart of God, doesn't it? He longs for relationship, for a relationship with his people, for that flowing love going back and forth between him and his creation. And he went so far as to give himself in love for us, even while we were yet sinners, so that we can experience that freedom. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Christ's purpose in coming to this world was to deliver us. To deliver us from this present evil world. Not just to forgive us. He didn't just come to have some kind of sacrifice thing, and now we're forgiven, all's good, and we can just continue doing what we were doing, and it'll all be wiped clean on the judgment day because of the blood of Christ. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. Not just to forgive, not just to give us a ticket to heaven, but to deliver us from the grip that the world has on our hearts. To set us free from that. That's why he came. That was his purpose. Can you see that in this verse? That's why it's worth making a little detour. He says some good things in here that don't have anything to do with them, circumcision and uncircumcision. But Christ came to deliver us from this present evil world. I don't know how y'all are, but I remember, especially in my youthful years, I longed to know what the will of God is. You ever long for that? Just want to know, what is God's will for my life? I just wish I knew. I mean, what should I do, or where should I go, or who should I marry, or what? You know, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Well, here's the will of God. He says it right here. This is part of it. That he wants to deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. It's the will of God that we're delivered from the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It's his will. It's right there. That's the will of God. So if you want to know it, go for it. It's right there. He came to deliver us. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now there's some who'd like to think this world's not so bad. This present evil world, Paul calls it, but you know, some would like to think it's not so bad. You know, it's a pretty good world actually we live in. You know, this world's not so bad. You know, it's just a little fun. You know, that we like to have. It's just something I've always wanted to do. You know, it's all right. It's not that bad. And, you know, Christians should be happy, shouldn't they? So why can't we just do the things that make us happy? This present world is evil. It's evil. Amen? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is evil and it's enmity. It's nothing to mess around with. It pits us directly against God. Paul said he came to deliver us from these things. It's not just a little bit of fun that we want to have. It's not okay just to be happy if it's giving in to what is outlawed by God. The unlawful desires of the flesh, the unlawful desires of the eyes, and the pride of life militate against our souls and will rob us of that grace and peace that God desires to give to us. It'll rob us of that. Now, I want to say here, I do feel like there's a little misunderstanding sometimes of this word lust and the whole understanding of the world a bit. The lusts of the flesh. Let's just use that one for example. Lust is something, if I can say it, I didn't write this down. Lust is a desire that you have to, a strong desire to have something that you can't lawfully have. I guess is the best way I can put it. It's not just a desire. I guess that's the difference. I say there's a little confusion. Some people feel like it's just because I'm hungry, I'd like to have some pizza, then that's the lust of the flesh. It's not quite like that. It's a desire for something that can't be lawfully fulfilled. Does that make sense? That's the lusts. The lusts of the flesh. When there's a desire of the flesh for something that's forbidden by God, or it's just not the right thing to have. Eating can be that if it's overeating, if you know what I mean. But it's not wrong to have ice cream, you know what I mean, to desire some ice cream. And to, now, it could be if it's wrong for you, you know, if you've done had enough for the day and it's obviously overeating and gluttony for that, then it's wrong. Then that becomes a lust of the flesh. Does that make sense? I just don't want someone to go home struggling and saying, well, we'll have to, you know, I'm going to live on bread and water for the next week or two. You know, But carry that over into other areas of life as well. I'm just using that as an example. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, there are things that are lawful for God's people to enjoy. And they're a blessing from God. But what is not lawful, what God has forbidden, that's the world. That's the lust of the flesh, the desires that cannot be rightly fulfilled. And this world is full of things. This present world is full of evil because it's full of things that are forbidden by God. And humankind has fulfilled their lusts. In this world. And Christ came to deliver us from those things. But there's people who feel like this isn't so bad, but I want to just bring this even a little bit further home. You know, the lust of the flesh, you know, eating's not wrong, but overeating is the world. It's the lust of the flesh. Intimate relationships and marriage are not wrong, but fornication and adultery is the lust of the flesh. You could just go on down the list. There's a lot of things that are right and good that God has created, but the world has taken it and corrupted it. And you say here, well, maybe I don't do any of those things. You know, I don't have any desire. You know, I don't overeat. Adultery, drunkenness, it's done. We don't do those things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, and I think this one maybe hits us a little closer to home at times, and I don't think there's anyone here that's directly involved in these things, but I do think it knocks on our door sometimes, and we need to be careful that we don't fall into this. In Romans 1 verse 29, it just give a list of different sins. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, I think is how you say that word. You may have to correct me. I didn't look that up. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So here's a people that know. They know that these things are wrong. They know that people that do these things are worthy of death. It says they know these things, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, I don't think that there's a lot of us here that are doing these things. Now, some of us may have done these things in our carnality before we got converted. But I think God has set us free from those things. But I do think the thing that comes knocking on our door sometimes is the last part there where it says, but have pleasure in them that do them. If you find pleasure in watching, in reading, in talking about things that God has forbidden, you find pleasure in those things, God still brings you to judgment. And I think the judgment of God still comes. Partly because if you find pleasure in them, before long you'll be doing them. But also to find pleasure in them shows that your heart is not in love with God. So if you enjoy, if you find pleasure, you know, and it's just funny, little video clip, it's just funny. It's just kind of, but it's sinful. That whatever is on that video clip is, God has forbidden it. You know, if you find pleasure in those things, check your heart. If you find pleasure in jokes with immoral or God-dishonoring connotations, you know, it's just, you find pleasure in that. You find pleasure in them that do these things, haters of God, backbiters. You know, I think all of us would, we'd all agree pretty clearly here that, at least the older ones, I think, sometimes in our youthful immaturity, we might not be quite at the place yet, but if a brother pulled into the parking lot with a big jacked up truck with huge wheels and smokestacks coming out the back, and we'd all say that's kind of the pride of life, or I don't know, lust of the flesh. It's a little bit carnality, you know. It's being expressed there, and so we don't do those things. We just don't do those things here. But what about standing around talking about it? You know what I mean? And finding pleasure in it? Yeah, you know what I mean. That race car goes, and that thing goes. It goes from 0 to 60 in 2 seconds. You know, you can just hit, yeah, and it. Power. You know, I mean, sitting around talking about it and finding pleasure in and things that God has forbidden, right? Pride of life. Reading stories about sinful things. Years ago, I haven't seen a Reader's Digest in years, but years ago, growing up, we used to have, I don't think we had them as much in our home. We used to have in our cousins, go to visit our cousins. I don't know, I remember reading through stacks of Reader's Digest. But they always had these juicy stories in there, you know, about things that happened. But I remember becoming convicted of it after a while. I realized, you know what? Most of these stories are full of sinful happenings. Murder, rape, covetousness, they were full of it. If you find pleasure in reading those kind of stories, look out. That's why I think this thing knocks on our door sometimes a little bit. We don't maybe engage in the act. But the judgment of God is still on us if we find pleasure in these things. It's part of this present evil world that the Lord Jesus came to deliver us out of. He came to deliver us from. He came to set us free from. These things are not new. And I think it's dangerous for us to begin to think that we live in a unique age. You know, things are just harder now than it used to be. And I'm not going to say that there's not challenges unique to our age. And as the end time comes closer, things are going to increase. But if you look back into history, this world has always been evil. And back in Paul's day, when he wrote this, there was evil in that society like we have it here. But it was just as bad or worse in some cases. They had the theater, where there was all kinds of things going on in the theater. Actions, you know, they would act out all kinds of things in their all kinds of sinful things with immodesty and immorality and murder. That was all there. They had the chariot races with all their, the early church leaders spoke out against them, and they had the arena, you know, where they had the gladiators come and they actually kill each other. You know what I mean? Two men and everybody, the whole crowd was in a water, watch these two men, see which one they're going to get, and cheer the one on, and bet on this one, and bet money on that one. And that was all going on back then. So wickedness, this evil world has been present for generations. So when Paul's writing this, he's not, we're not in some unique age that this doesn't apply to us. God can deliver us from this present evil world. If he could deliver them back then, he can deliver us now today in our generation. The challenge perhaps that we face today, we don't have the social pressure perhaps in some ways, but we face the challenge is that these things can be in our pockets. You know, the arena and the chariot races and the gladiators and the immorality and the can all be right there. And God forbid that we go there. Amen? You take pleasure in them that do that. The judgment of God is there. Tertullian wrote, this was back in 197, so this is a number of years after Paul here. But here's still what they said about some of these things. He says, we renounce all your spectacles. And he was talking about the Roman entertainment world. Say, we renounce all your spectacles. Among us is nothing, listen to this, among us is nothing ever said, seen, or heard that has anything in common with the circus, or what was called, that was called the chariot races. Mm-hmm. That has anything in common with the chariot races. The immodesty of the theater, the atrocities of the arena, or the useless exercise of the wrestling ground. Now that's a mouthful. Can we say that? Brothers, can we say that, really? Among us, there's nothing ever said, or seen, or heard that has anything in common with this present evil world. First John 2:15, he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that verse scares me all the time, every time I read that thing. If there's in my heart an embracing of those desires that are not lawful for me, that means, you know, I want to be clear, the devil comes with temptation. And a temptation is different than embracing something. But if there's in my heart an embracing of the evil things that God has forbidden, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those desires that are forbidden by God, then the love of the Father is not even in me. I don't even know what the love of the Father is. It's just not there. It's not like I've tasted it a little bit and it's a little bit there and it needs to be straight, but it's not there. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This present evil world, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And I want to end with this. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. Not to just help us somehow make it through and then wash our sins away and somehow get us to heaven. He came to deliver us from it. Set us free. Completely free from this world. According to the will of God and our Father. Now when God wills something, is there any power behind it? Is it? When God wills something, all of his power and energy is right there to make it happen. It's right there and ready. You can believe it. If the will of God is behind something, he will be there when it's ready to happen. It's a real possibility to be delivered. Almighty God wills it. Romans 6:22. Let's just look at that. And I'm jumping into the middle of a dialogue that Paul was having here, but I think we can get the point out of this verse. And Romans 6, verse 22. He says, "But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." But now, being made free from sin, when is that? Yeah, but when are we made free from sin? Yeah, when? According to this verse. But now, I'm sorry, maybe that's too vague there. But now being made free from sin. My point is here, the deliverance has happened. It has happened. We are delivered from this present evil world. The question is, are we embracing it? Are we embracing that reality and living in that reality? We are delivered from this present evil world and become servants to God if we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and followed Him in baptism and been following after Him. We are delivered from this present evil world and become servants to God. And we have your fruit unto holiness and then everlasting life. He's not saying, if you try hard enough, you might be made free. And, you should try to have fruit to holiness. And then you might have everlasting. He says, no, now you're set free from sin through the blood of Christ. You are delivered today from sin. Through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, through His coming and dying for our sins, we are free. We are free from this present evil world. We're set free. We have absolutely no obligation, we're no longer under the dictates of the world. We don't have to listen to it. We simply don't. Those desires that are not lawful, those temptations that come to do evil, to do wrong, we can look at that temptation in the face and say, I don't have to do it. I don't have to. I have no obligation to it. I'm free from that. Because God set me free. I'm not required to obey that temptation anymore. I'm set free. We're delivered. He has delivered us from this present evil world, and He'll continue to deliver us until it's fully accomplished in glory. I think we're always going to have to deal with this present evil world and its temptations in our flesh. But we are set free. We have no obligation to obey the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and pride of life. Nobody can tell us that we have to. We're set free from that, and we can live above all that. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's glorious, isn't it? God ought to get the glory if He's delivered us from an awful place as this present evil world is. He delivered us and set us on high and made us His sons and daughters. To whom be glory forever and ever. And what is glory? How do we give God glory? Maybe I'll just ask that question here before we close. Most of it, go ahead, Stephen. There we go. That gives glory to Him. It recognizes that what He has said is right and good. And so in doing what He said, it gives glory to Him. This might be a crude picture, but many of y'all were at the Old Hickory Christmas banquet. Some of y'all for the last couple of years. And there's, 900 some people there, whatever it is. There's different things that go on at this banquet for those of you not there, you know. And then somewhere along the line, the MC of the evening, he calls up the owner of the company, Brian Berryman, tells him to stand up and come to the front. And there's something that happens in the whole crowd when they ask the company to come up front. 900 people, there's kind of a something that settles over everybody. Some of the years they've even, some have stood and clapped and, you know, gave him a standing ovation as he walked to the front. He's getting glory. He's getting glory for his accomplishments for running this business. That's an earthly glory. But I don't know if that, maybe that's a little crude, but to give God glory means when God is present, when we're talking about God, there's that adoration, there's that deference to, that yielding to, it's God. And Paul is saying, you know, after he delivered us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be that glory, that kind of attitude forever and ever, that kind of worshipful adoration, submission to. Well, amen. So what can we learn from these verses, and how can we apply it to our personal lives? First of all, I think in going across these verses, we must recognize that our calling and adoption into the family of God is God's doing. Paul said his apostleship came not by men, but by Jesus Christ. We're not apostles here. But I think, first of all, it's a lesson we can learn and make practical in our lives. Let's recognize that our calling and adoption into the family of God is from God and not from man. If it was a man who converted you, you'll be disappointed. Men will fail you. But if you're a child of God, you are called by God and adopted into His family by God. Not by Brother Dan, not by Brother John, not by Brother Denny, or whoever it may have been, but by God. Never lose sight of that. It's not a man's doing, it's God's doing, if He adopted you into His family. Number two that we can apply to our lives is when dealing with difficult subject, and this gets real practical, I think, especially for us as church leaders, perhaps, but as brothers all together, but when dealing with difficult subject, as Paul was dealing with here in this book, that affects the church, we should seek counsel and accountability. He had brothers around. He didn't just lash out and about this whole thing of circumcision. This wasn't just his own doing. Yeah, there was also brothers around him. I think there was accountability and counsel there when dealing with a difficult issue. And number three, our wish for our brothers and sisters, even when they are failing, right? These churches were failing. Our wish for our brothers and sisters, even when they're failing, should be grace and peace. That should be our desire for them. We wish them the peace of God just to be there with their lives and the grace of God. Even when they're failing. Number four, we are delivered from this present evil world. Let's walk in that reality. Let's walk in that reality. Just say no to this evil world and walk in the reality of being delivered from this present evil world. Faith which works through love. If you're here this morning and you're following God for any other reason out of than a love for Him, I would invite you this morning to come and have a relationship with God Almighty. A love relationship. One that's not by force. One that's not because you have to, but come and have a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He desires it. It's His will to deliver us so that He can bring us back in the right relationship with Him. Set your affection on Him. Love Him. Faith that works through love. Simon's faith didn't work very good for him. He didn't have that earnest love. He had a love for money, for power, but he didn't have love for God. Faith that works through love is genuine saving faith. So set your affection on Him. Love Him. Believe His promises and then begin to do what you do because you love Him. Because you love God. You want to... True faith... The kind that saves your soul finds its working out, finds its outworking through love for God and for all that He loves. Amen. Well, God bless all of you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we do love You here this morning. How easier it falls out of our lips to say that, Lord. God, we do mean it, Lord. We want to please You, Lord. It's our longing, God, to see You exalted, worshipped, and adored in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our church, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I just bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.